It's the graduation time of year right now. Those of you that have grandkids or nieces, nephews, you know you're going broke right now with those graduation presents and stuff. And so you're probably attending graduations or being invited to graduations. And graduation is this cool thing. You're crossing this amazing finish line, and whatever it is, sixth grade graduation, eighth grade graduation, high school graduation, college graduation. And in my weird, circuitous route through education, I've had like a ton of graduations, and they've all been incredibly meaningful in their own way. The weirdest graduation, though, was this fan, like I said, it makes me feel like, happy birthday, Mr. President.
Mine was way less.
Okay. He's discipling me in inappropriate humor. So the weirdest graduation that I was ever a part of was my high school graduation. My senior year, they went to this thing called a quarter system, which meant that the classes were more abbreviated. And make a long story short, the last quarter, I pretty much was done. I had a couple little classes but I was like almost out of school, but still hadn't gone through graduation. And I was going to go away to Bible college, and I didn't really wasn't that, you know, school was about over. So I thought, I'm not going to go through graduation. I'm going to skip the money to pay, you know, the money for the regalia and all that stuff. And then towards the end, I said, you know what, I'm only going to have one high school graduation. And so I let them know, I'm in. I want to go through it. They said, well, but everything's all printed up and stuff. So, yeah, you can go through it, but you can't go through with the, you know, the where your letter is, the Fs. You have to go at the end. I said, what? Yeah, you have to go to the end. And I said, okay, it doesn't matter. So they had me line up with, you know, Wojowicz and Ibarra and Xylophone, all back there. I'm at the very end. And then Flores at the very end. So graduation, it was a beautiful late spring evening in El Paso, Texas, the desert, gorgeous. It was outdoors in the football stadium there. And at rehearsal, I got this really beautiful girl's phone number. And so I was feeling really good about the future that night. So as the graduation starts, I notice that the clouds are nice and beautiful and puffy. But by the time they get to the E's, the clouds are gathering together. The M's, we got rain threatening. And by the time they get to the R's, the rain is coming down and the wind is starting to blow sideways. The rain is going sideways, like tassels are all like that, you know, and then soaked. And I'm going, what the? So by the time they got to me and Joe Zabrowski, the graduates were coming, they were coming, running across the stage like this, grabbing your diploma and running down the other side. It was, and the people were just pouring out of the stands, you know, so there was nobody even there. And we were like wrapped in our regalia like shrouds. It was hilarious. And that girl, a week later, I showed up at her house ready for our first date, and she stood me up. So, graduation. What a beautiful memory. Who here has graduated since the year 2000? Since 2000, you graduated from the year 2000. Anybody here? Well, right now, if you did, you're still full of hopes and dreams for the future. Enjoy that while it lasts. Life has a way of wiping that smile off your face. Who here graduated in the 90s? You graduated, yeah, 90s kids, all right. Well, you started out with MC Hammer, can't touch this, Nirvana, Teen Spirit, TLC, Waterfalls, No Doubt, Don't Speak, featuring Gwen Stefani before she became a judge on The Voice. Now, how many of you graduated in the 80s? Look at those 80s. Man, you had the big hair and the shoulder pads and your shirt, rolled up tight jeans. You had Madonna, U2, Run DMC, Michael Jackson, Bon Jovi. I was in the 70s. Who graduated in the 70s here? Yeah, 70s, baby. We were rocking polyester. We were wearing bell-bottom pants and staying alive with the Bee Gees and Eagles and Stevie Wonder, Elton John. How about y'all in the 60s? Anybody graduate in the 60s? Yeah, I know. You probably can't remember it. Too much wood. Yeah. Yeah, you know, those brain cells took a beating, I can tell. Yeah, with too much Woodstock, y'all. And then who graduated high school in the 50s or earlier? Well, you're just happy to still be with us. All right. You know, graduations are a big deal because they are these like milestone markers in your life. They're these stones almost that give you an idea of the progress of your life. And they celebrate that we've accomplished something, that we've completed a goal, and they show growth that you have completed this high school education or this bachelor's degree or this master's or this doctorate, what have you, that you've grown in your knowledge and your skills and so on and so forth. And really, that's what we hope to do with this new series. This series we're beginning today, we hope it becomes like a milestone marker in your life. I pray that you're going to look back on this series and you're going to be able to say, you know, that 40 days in the Word, it gave me a kickstart in my growth and development that really came at a perfect time. So here's the goal of this series, that God would show us the living Word through the written Word, that you would meet the living Word through the written Word. In other words, that we would all have an encounter with Jesus. I want this to be a place where all together we meet Jesus regularly. We worship Jesus, and Jesus is powerful in our lives. We're going to dive into His written Word, the Bible, and then we want to experience the living Word, Jesus, in new and fresh ways. As a matter of fact, Jesus in Scripture is referred to as the Word. In the Greek, it's the Logos. We talked about that a little bit last week. We've actually, in your program, you might see, if you want to have, you always talk about summer reading. What you all going to read for summer? I'm going to read the latest this or the Grisham and all of this kind of stuff. And I love summer reading, but we have provided a guide for you. You want to have some fun? It's in your program. It's the 40 days in the Word, 40-day reading schedule. And what it's not a normal one that this guy goes through chronologically or through a certain book. This thing is set up, but we want to do over this next 40 days. If you want to reignite or maybe for the first time experience reading the Word of God and experiencing the living Word as you read the written Word, this plan will give you a taste of each genre of Scripture. So you have Genesis and you have the Kings and Joshua. You go to the Gospels, you have the Epistles, you have the Psalms. It'll just give you a taste of every kind or type of Scripture that's out there. It's really, really cool. So I want that's there in your program. I believe it's also on the app. So as we begin this series, 40 Days in the Word, We want to start with a little bit today, kind of a Bible overview to just kind of give you an idea of this miracle that you have in your hands when you pick this thing up, this book called the Bible. It really is like a book like no other book. It stands alone in reality. It's not really a book, but it's more a library of books. There's 66 books that are in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, the first half, and 27 in the second half. And these 66 books were written over a period of about 1,600 years. About 40 different authors, 40 different people penned different parts or books of the Bible. And they were from different cultures, they were in different circumstances, and they addressed this multitude of issues. And with that being true, 1,600 years, over 40 different authors, all kinds of cultures, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of socioeconomic levels. I mean, you could not be more diverse. All of them, it all comes together in one story. Genesis to Revelation basically is one story. God creating a people for Himself that will live with Him forever. Now, I can't answer all of your questions about the Bible. Now, if I had a year, I still couldn't answer them. But I can give you a great list of resources, and in your program at the end, there's some resources. If this today whets your appetite and you want to dig in there, if you really want to get some of the answers to the questions you have, a lot of times we have questions, and we can have them for decades. Maybe we had one of those professors in college. There's professors in college whose number one goal is to destroy the faith of any follower of Christ who comes in their classroom. That is their design goal. And so maybe you were one of those students who had some professor, who not as smart as he thought he was, by the way, who loved to undercut the faith of young believers. And he put a question in your mind, or he posed you something. Blah, 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 blah. And so you've had this, and it's really affected the way you've looked at the Bible for 10 years, 20 years, 40 years. But you've never taken the time to dig in and find an answer to that question. And so we've provided some resources. Maybe now's the time that you roll up your sleeves and you figure this stuff out. So there's a great list of resources. Now, let me start by saying that the Bible makes claims about itself that are different than any claims made about any book. Here it is, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and it's useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, and training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. This is what we're praying happens in this 40 days in the Word together, that we are shaped up together for what God has for us, that we are changed and that we are transformed. Now, the reason that we can say this and hope for this and pray for this and study for this, the reason that we can plan for this is because we, as Christ followers, believe that the Bible is inspired by God. It's not just a book written by people that had some nice thoughts. That according to the Bible, and the evidences we'll talk about in just a moment, the Bible is different because it is inspired by God. Now, when we use the word inspired, it kind of maybe brings up all kinds of different ideas, what that means. Like inspired to write a painting or a song or something like that. So in your notes, if you want to, or in your Bible, underline the word God breathed. God breathed. The written word of God is God breathed. It conveys that God was behind the Scriptures, breathing his life into him. In the same way that the Bible says that in the Garden of Eden, he formed man together. He took dirt and he created man. And then the Bible says he breathed into him life and man became a living being. That same breath, God breathed. And what we have, the Word of God, was created, was written over these 1,600 years. Ultimately, God is the writer, man is the pen. Now, God didn't dictate the Bible like word for word to people for the most part. It wasn't like you had these people just going, hey, so how you doing? Did you see that game? And I'm like, it didn't happen like that at all. People, their uniqueness and they took their time, their situations, they wrote a letter not realizing that God was moving through them and something amazing came through it. So that you can look at a book and you can tell this style of writing, this type of Greek that was used, these euphemisms and all that, they reflect the culture they came from. So you can see the influence of the pen, the person, but behind it the Bible says that there is this God-breathed nature to the Word of God. So when you're holding your Bible, you're holding something miraculous, something that God intended to have a very powerful and real purpose in our lives. The point here is that historical Orthodox Christianity believes that there is a divine truthfulness and trustworthiness about the Bible. You can believe the Bible. You can trust what the Bible says to be true. There is a power and a purpose in the Word of God that can encourage and it can empower our lives. Now, we live in an age where there is an onslaught of books being written and denominations who are changing their position, who are now saying, well, it's inspiring and it's encouraging, but it's like, you know, a beautiful Shakespearean poem, or it's like a beautiful devotional book, just written with good intentions, but it is not the rock that you can build your life on. There are major denominations that are saying that kind of stuff. And it took everything I had to say the word stuff at that point. They devalue Scripture. And after 2,000 years, wow, man has become so slick that they don't need what God breathed to us. Well, I haven't changed my view in 43 years of following Jesus, or in 32 years of pastoral ministry. And I'm in the fourth quarter right now. So this fourth quarter, I'm going to preach stronger than I have in the previous 40 years. Because the Word of God is the hope. God's message of redemption is the most important message this planet can hear. So, for the rest of our time, not the fourth quarter, I mean for right now, this next 10, 15 minutes, I want to give you some reasons why you can trust the Bible, why you can lean on the Bible, why you can build confidently on the truths of the Word of God. There's all kinds of ways that you can trust the Bible. You can trust the Bible historically. Not just spiritually or theologically is it correct. It is actually incredibly accurate historically. It's accurate about morals and ethics, but it is true history. When the Bible says that something happened, it happened. When it says this group of people here came, that group of people came. It is true historically. There are religious books and there are writings that describe some fantastical history of these peoples and this and this, and they never existed. And there isn't 1 ounce of archaeological evidence that they ever existed. It's absolutely asinine. That's not the Bible. The Bible historically is accurate, and it's mind-boggling. When the Bible talks about events happening, they happen in history, which leads us to this, because it leads us to our next point. Because if that's true, then my second point here will be true. Not only is it true historically, it is therefore true archaeologically. If it's true historically, then it needs to be true archaeologically. You just can't say this happened, but then this contradicts it and changes it completely. I mean, Israel is at the forefront of modern archaeology. Never forget, archaeology is a relatively new discipline. It's only in the last couple hundred years that there's even been anything really as archaeology. It's in the 1800s is when they got serious about digging down and understanding that these mounds in the desert weren't just natural mounds. They were tells. They were stacked on cities. And if you dig down, you find every culture that ever lived at that site. So archaeology is relatively new. But in all of archaeology, anywhere in the world, there has not been one archaeological discovery that has disproven Scripture. Not one. There hasn't been any archaeological evidence that disproves the Bible. On the contrary, every bit of true archaeology will always ultimately show how incredibly accurate the Bible is. I'll give you a couple examples. The Dead Sea Scrolls. When in the 1940s, a shepherd boy who was looking for some sheep, he found a little cave and his goats. He found a little cave in an area near Qumran in Israel. He threw a rock into a little cave and heard it break some plaster, some clay. He climbed down there and found some scrolls. This was one of the most amazing discoveries in 1,000 years. And what they were copies of the Bible that had been recorded by a group called the Essenes in Qumran, a desert area outside of Jerusalem. And there were 1,500 fragments in there and 500 complete manuscripts of books of the Bible. The fragments of every Old Testament book were found in there except for Esther, And one of them was a complete manuscript of the book of Isaiah that was 1,000 years older than the earliest Isaiah manuscript that had been discovered up to that point. And what they found is that it was exact, verse by verse, word for word, as what we have in our hand. 1,000 years earlier, and it just nailed it. I've seen it. I've been to the Shrine of the Book, and I hope someday we go there together. And you can see this copy of the book of Isaiah there, and you can see the Hebrew that it's written in, and it has blown people's mind. It confirms that this book you have in your hand is accurate beyond anything in all of history as far as writings go. But there's always been problems, and people always said, well, this didn't happen. The Bible is a myth here, a contradiction there, whatever. But if you dig down, okay, what are you talking about? What contradiction, what mistake are you talking about? Very seldom does anybody have anything. No, I just heard that. Yeah, that professor shows up again. So the Bible talks about Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor who presided at Jesus' trial and handed him over to be killed on the cross. But there was no records anywhere in Roman manuscripts or Roman tablets or anything that ever mentioned him. So everybody says, see, he's just a made-up character. He never existed. Until 1961. In 1961, they were excavating Caesarea, which is a port town, was a capital there for the Romans when they ran the show there in Israel. And that's the amphitheater down there at the bottom. And then right above it is Herod's, one of his many, many palaces. And then the harbor up at the north. They were excavating here, and they found this flat stone upside down, because they used the old stones for like flooring, later cultures did. They flip it over, and what they see is this writing. And on the writing it says, Pontius Pilatus, the prefect of Judea, erected a building to honor Tiberius. So all of a sudden, everybody's like, see, there's no... What? It happens all the time. The Bible talks about a group of people called the Hittites. There was no historical evidence of the Hittites. So, and the Bible talks about the Hittites, you know? And so, see, the Bible's wrong. It's just a collection of myths and fairy tales. Until a few years ago, about several decades ago, they find this steel, this writing tablet, and in there is one of the Syrian leaders is bragging about his conquering, and I conquered the Hittites. And all of a sudden, once again, archaeology will always confirm Scripture. So you can trust it archaeologically. You can also trust it scientifically. The Bible is not a scientific textbook, but there is no bad science in the Bible. Not once has true science disproved the Bible. Johannes Kepler, a great mathematician, once said, "Science is simply thinking God's thoughts after him." God established the laws of physics. So when we learn physics, all we're learning is what God created, how God made these laws. When we study biology and have these wonderful scientific biological discoveries, all we're learning is how God created biology. God established the laws of mathematics. We're just discovering how he did it. But one thing that is clear, the creation does not reflect chance and chaos. There is incredible design. God created the heavens and the earth. And science never contradicts the Bible. It just confirms the beauty and depth of how God did what he did, in my opinion. So, this Bible was as we have it now, was what they call canonized in 367 AD. But for the 300 years before, these books had been circulating around and being used by people, and there was a mark, there's a sense about them. There's a weightiness to it. They're different. Many of them were finished 70 years after Jesus. This is in his lifetime. This is unheard of. When it comes to historical writings, for anything to be that close to the original events is absolutely without peer. The Bible is without peer as far as the closeness of the writings to the events that actually took place. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 tells you how one of these books was written. Many people have set out to write accounts that the events have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness report circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I have also decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. So this medical doctor, Luke, a physician, he says, you know what? I'm going to interview people that actually saw the events, and I'm going to write an orderly account so that you can know that when you hear stories about Jesus, what he said, what he did, you are basing them on eyewitness, firsthand accounts of what actually went down. You can read about more of these facts in your resources, but we got to keep moving here. What time is it? Oh, man, we good? I think. You can also, by the way, trust the Bible prophetically. That means what it says is going to happen is going to happen. There are approximately 2,500 prophecies in the pages of the Bible. Events, descriptions, stories about things that were going to happen in the future. And of these 2,500 prophecies, 2,000 of them have already been fulfilled in previous centuries. So 700 years before Christ is even born, the Bible talks about him prophetically, talks about his suffering, what's going to happen to him. The psalmist describes Jesus on the cross. My wrists are pierced, I'm hanging before people, they're circling me. All these descriptions of the cross, something that hadn't even been invented yet. It's the Persians that invented persecution, and then crucifixion, and then the Romans perfected it. So, but it describes in great detail 700 years before Christ, his death on the cross. And on and on and on. We have one of the biggest modern day fulfillments right before us, the reestablishment of Israel. No nation has ever been wiped out for 2,000 years and come back into existence. It's never happened before. No language has ever been dead and then come back alive. It has never happened before. And yet in 1948, Israel comes back into existence. And if you read your Bible, Israel is going to be at the center of so much of the culminating events of human history. This little tiny strip of land is still the fulcrum that everything turns on. It's an absolute miracle. It's all as God is bringing about the completion of all things. 2 Peter 1:21 says, prophecy has never been a product of human initiative, but it comes when men and women are moved to speak on behalf of God by the Holy Spirit. In other words, people just didn't sit around making up future events that might happen and just wrote it down, you know, like a Nostradamus kind of thing. They were directed by God, and this goes back to a God-breathed understanding of Scripture. Another key reason that I can trust the Bible is thematically, it's incredible. There is one theme from Genesis to Revelation. These people didn't know each other. They're hundreds of years, sometimes thousands of years apart. And yet this one theme winds its way beautifully, perfectly, without flaw through the entire Bible. The Quran was written by one guy, Muhammad. Buddhism, one man, Buddha. You'd expect that to be uniform, and yet it's really not. But here's this Bible written by over 40 different people. An attorney, a doctor, princes, kings, sailors, soldiers, people in caves and ships and prisons, and yet one theme of redemption. So even Luke, like we talked about last week, describes Jesus talking to these guys on the road to Emmaus, and it says, then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And lastly, you can trust the Bible personally. And I can vouch and attest to this reality. And so can many people in this room. It was never intended to be a history book or a science book or a literary book. The Word of God was intended to change us, to give us new life. And the relevance of the Bible is absolutely amazing. It addresses every reality you will ever face. Maybe not in a literal, okay, buy the green shirt. Not like that. But everything when it comes to our pain, suffering, doubt, betrayal, forgiveness, pride, friendship, family, joy, happiness, everything the Word of God addresses and gives life to. And it doesn't matter what culture. Right now in Africa, it's changing people's lives. In Asia, in Latin America, in South America, in North America, in Russia, anywhere, even the strange inhabitants of Southern California. I mean, all my life in ministry, I just can't believe the number of times people have said, dude, it's like you've been reading my mail, man. Or it was like you were speaking to me personally. Well, you know that's not me. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. I mean, some of the most hilarious conversations I've ever had is after I have really preached some really, really bad sermons in my life. I mean, just really stinkers, you know? But after some of the worst sermons I've ever preached, I've had people say, dude, that message, it changed my life. God spoke to me. And I just walk out going, Lord, you are hilarious. James 1:25. If you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, that God will bless you for doing it. And I want you to be blessed during this next 40 days. I want to invite you in a fresh way to let the Word of God back into your life. Take this 40-day reading plan and just give 4 minutes a day and sit down and read that passage of Scripture and then let that interact with what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. Here's the big idea. Jesus invites us to love Him, to learn from Him, and to live for Him. And this can happen for us in the next 40-day journey we're on. And you know, at the end of the day, you have to ask yourself this fundamental question. What is going to be the final authority for my life? Is it going to be what they decide in Washington, D.C.? Is it going to be Time Magazine? I know. Is it going to be the news at 5:30, the national news? You get the big one, you know? Is that the authority for me? Is it what this high school teacher once told me or this college professor once took a big stand over? If you do that, the Bible calls that sinking, shifting sand, and your life will collapse on that kind of foundation. But the Bible says that Jesus, the words of Jesus, and Jesus as He's talked about from Genesis to Revelation, is the rock upon which you can build your life. And upon that rock, your life will stand no matter what kind of rain, winds, or anything that comes at it. I've decided a long time ago that God's truth is the foundation of my life. Not my changing feelings or my opinions or my cultural pressures, but God's word is the authority for my life. And this moment and this series is an opportunity for many of us to make that decision. I hope that you'll join us for that 40-day journey. Let's pray. Lord, we humble our hearts before You. We cry out to You today, Lord God, and say, help us, Lord God, to know what You would have us to know, to experience what You would have us to experience, to heal where You want us to heal, to be set free where You want us to be set free. If you're here today and in the middle of this talk about the Bible, you're hearing this. God loves you. Jesus died for you. God has an incredible purpose for your life. If today you want to embark on that in a fresh way, I'm inviting you right now to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. From this day forward, I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.